1 Kings, chapter 10, on page 290. I'll read this entire chapter. We hear now of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a calf's head. And on each side of the seats were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step, on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. I imagine a lot of you have seen the Disney movie Aladdin. And so try to remember the scene where some rich young man comes, he wants to marry the princess. If you remember, it's been a while for me, but I seem to remember that he comes in and it's a big long train of camels and horses. And he's putting on a big show about how rich he is and how powerful he is. It's a big show as he goes through the city, past the poverty-stricken Aladdin, into the palace where he's trying to impress the princess so she'll marry him. She doesn't. I imagine that when the Queen of Sheba arrived in Jerusalem, the scene was probably kind of similar. Here she comes, and she comes with a very great retinue. That means with a lot of people with her. She comes with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. She has to look the part of a queen, so she has to bring a lot of wealth and power. And she's had to go a long way through the desert, so she needs more soldiers to protect the wealth. And then, of course, she needs to be ready to give a gift worthy of a queen and receive a gift worthy of a queen. So she has to have more soldiers to protect it as she goes through the desert where the bandits are. So here she comes, this very impressive parade. And that's why, of all the visits a foreigner made to King Solomon, this is the one that gets written up and remembered in particular. Because it's an unusual state visit. It's not unusual, perhaps, that a queen goes to visit a king in another country. Somewhat unusual, but it happens. And not unusual that she comes looking the part. And Jerusalem, again, was used to foreigners coming to trade and meet with the king. But here's what's unusual. The reason that she came. She didn't come to propose a military alliance, as far as we can tell, between Israel and Sheba. She did not come, as far as we read, to propose some sort of marriage, whether her and Solomon or their kids or whatever, which kings and queens often want to arrange. She does not come to try to negotiate out an alliance against a third country or to hash out the borders or create a free trade zone. No, she does none of the normal reasons for a queen to leave her country far behind, where she can no longer know what's going on, be in charge, and come all the way up to Israel. No, she comes up because she heard of the fame of Solomon. She heard so much about Solomon, she had to go and find out if he was for real. Because the story she was hearing didn't sound for real. It's curiosity. And let's be real, curiosity is a big reason why people travel. But beyond that, she's curious concerning about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She knew from the stories that there wasn't just this amazing king. She'd heard that there was some connection between the king and his God. And she's a pagan living in polytheism. She thinks that every country has at least one God, if not a lot of them. And she's the queen, so she's a little cynical about all that. But she's hearing about Solomon and she's wondering, is there something different about this king and about this God? It's not just idle curiosity. She's curious, but it's not just an idle curiosity. There's a religious component there for her because she's coming about the fame, because of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And so she comes to test him with hard questions. Again, not the ordinary state visit. I don't think Putin and Obama get together to test each other with hard questions. Okay? I think they fence and parry and talk business or talk around business, but I don't think they do this. You'll notice, she comes concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him, which means she's not just coming to test Solomon. She's coming to test the Lord. The Lord is closer in the text to the word test than Solomon is. She wants to know, is there a real God in Israel? And she's so curious, she does not just send an ambassador. She does not just send a journalist. She does not just send her spy service. She comes herself. And where she's coming from is a little uncertain. The Ethiopian Christians, very old, long-time Christians in Ethiopia, they claim her. Most people think probably no, just across the Red Sea at the bottom of Arabia, down in Yemen. That's the current consensus where she's coming from. It's a long trip through the desert. And she'd probably heard of Solomon because Solomon, as we had read earlier, had worked with Hiram and he had built a port up on the top of the Red Sea. And they'd begun to send ships. So probably she'd heard of Solomon because their ships were coming by, having to stop for water and stop for trade. And, you know, her merchants are coming back saying, you should see what they got on this boat. And so she's starting to hear these stories. And she must have come herself. And she comes prepared with hard questions, perhaps coming with riddles, things that require great understanding. We may like to play with riddles. Some people do. The Arabs have great collections of riddles. But she doesn't stick with the riddles. She comes to test him with hard questions, but she ends up telling him all that was on her mind. And he was able to answer all her questions. That if she comes to test, but having seen that something can answer, it sounds like she goes on to talk about the things that bugged her. Because certain things bug us. Why is it this way? Why is it that way? And what is real and what is true? And having been satisfied that this was indeed an amazing man, she goes on to tell him all that was on her mind. And he was able to answer it all. Now, what does he do? You know, he doesn't need this. He didn't need to be quizzed by her. He didn't need to spend time with her. He had plenty of female company, as we find out in the next chapter. He had plenty of foreign female company. He didn't need her. And it would have been easy to say, you're not, this is taking too long. Maybe not say you're not worth it, but think you're not worth it. Easy to say, isn't it time for lunch? Because I'm used to a good lunch. No, he takes the time and the effort and he answered all her questions. And it does sound like quite a while. She told him all that was on her mind. And a queen really has no one to confide in. It could have been a lot to talk about. And so she saw everything. First, his wisdom. His wisdom as illustrated in his words, so that he could answer anything. Secondly, his wisdom as illustrated in his palace, how huge it was, how opulent it was, how well organized and laid out it was. Third, his food and his officials seated in a beautiful and impressive and efficient way. And the servants, they looked like kings. Look at how well they're clothed. And the cupbearers and everything so wealthy and so well done. And his burnt offerings, presumably he offered so many. And there's no breath left in her. And so what does she say? First she says, wow. She says, wow, I heard so much, I came hundreds of miles, but I didn't hear half of it. She goes on from wow. She says, how happy are your men and your servants who get to always hear your wisdom. Now, she's only thinking of the guys in the palace, by the way. She's not thinking of the people up in Nazareth or Bethlehem who don't get to. But anyway, how fortunate are your men who get to stand before you and hear you. And then she has their... She turns to God. She says, blessed be the Lord your God. Doesn't necessarily mean she gets the whole picture about God. But she is convinced this God is for real. Blessed be the Lord your God who loved you and made you king. It's because he loved Israel that he made you king. And she sticks a little reminder in there for Solomon. He made you king so that you could do righteousness and justice. And then she gave him a huge present. Now, the Bible goes on to say that she was right to be overpowered because it was an overpowering sight. There's something a little bit curious here. Why does Hiram pop up before we're done with the Queen of Sheba? I tried to kind of read it that way. All right, so the first 10 verses are about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Then without sending her home, we come over and talk about Hiram for a couple of verses. Then we swing back to the Queen of Sheba, finish her off and send her off. And you might think, well, you know, shouldn't you, being a good storyteller, like finish the Queen of Sheba thing first? And then come over and tell us about Hiram and everything else. Well, the Bible's making a point. And the point is that as much gold as she brought, Solomon didn't need it. He still had more. Go back to chapter 9, verse 28. There it is. They went to Ophir and brought from there 420 talents of gold. He already had more. And so it says here, yeah, and by the way, he already had lots of precious stones, diamonds and rubies and the like. He already had plenty of those. And by the way, the fleet brought some unique building material, the special wood that Solomon used here, there and everywhere. Hiram was brought up to say, yeah, Sheba brought him a big gift, but don't think that she made him rich. He was already rich. He was already beyond her. And so then the next section here goes on to say, oh, by the way, he was beyond everybody. And the key word here becomes the word gold. 10 times in this section, you get the word gold. He annually gets 666 talents of gold. Look at your footnote. A talent is 75 pounds of gold. Plus, what comes from the explorers, the merchants, and the kings, and the governors. Wonder where the 666 came from. Well, it comes from his own fleets, plus the gifts, plus the taxes. And the number reoccurs in the scripture, which you can use as a helpful reminder that you cannot serve both God and money. But here he is. The gold is flowing in. So much the silver is considered as nothing. And he's making things with his gold. He makes himself a unique throne. It's overlaid with gold and ivory. It's got lions, not real lions, I don't think. Statues of lions all marching up. 12 lions on the steps because he's the ruler of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the back is a calf's head. There's 2 more lions beside the armrests. And he's still got more gold. What's he going to do with it? He makes a shield out of gold. Now, you're not going to go fight with that. That's for state occasions. You might know the military, they have a uniform to fight in and often a dress uniform. Well, this would be part of the dress uniform, these gold shields. They'd pull them out for the state occasion. You'd be blinded by the sun glinting off the gold shield. And all the cups are made of gold, and there's luxury and goods of every kind, and the apes and the peacocks. And more comes in because foreigners come to hear him, like the Queen of Sheba, and they all have to bring a present. And they have military hardware, both for himself and for the arms trade. He has chariots and horsemen. All right? The point of that is to say he had tanks and fighter pilots. All right? He had all those sorts of things that you fight with. They were all set to fight off the invaders. Plus, he's importing horses from Egypt and selling them up north. And so the sum is this. He was richer and wiser than anyone. And everyone came to hear his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba is only the most famous example. So that's the picture. Now, that we have the picture, what's the point? You can't go see King Solomon. You can't be as rich as King Solomon. You can't build as well or as much as King Solomon. And if you turn to one of Solomon's books, the books of Ecclesiastes, you get the disturbing message that he was not satisfied with it all, but that he looked at it and said it was all vanity. So why are we being told all this stuff? When we're poor, and some of us struggle with our bills, and we're anxious and life is hard. To find out the point of this, let's look at the 3 main characters. To get the point, look at Solomon. Look at the Queen of Sheba. And the 3rd character. Let's look at God. Well, what we learn about God again is that God keeps his promises. He had asked the young Solomon in a dream, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon had said, "Give me wisdom so I can rule the people that you may be the king over." And God said, "That is an excellent thing to ask for. You didn't ask to get rich. You didn't ask for your enemies to be dead. You asked for wisdom to do your God-given job. You get the wisdom. You get more than anyone." And God says, "Because you didn't ask for money, I'll give you money. Because you didn't ask for fame and honor, I'll give you fame and honor as well." And so this chapter is saying, oh yeah, and God kept his promise. And Solomon's wisdom was impressive to anyone. And his wealth surpassed anyone. And his fame surpassed anyone. And his wisdom created the cycle where because he was so rich, he was famous. And people came to see it. But because when they came, they had to give a gift. Then he got richer. And so he had this cycle where wealth and fame reinforced each other. And the reason it came to Solomon is that Solomon had not asked for it. Solomon asked for wisdom. He did not ask for the fame. He did not ask for the wealth. He asked for wisdom so he could do his God-given job. Again, it's not that he asked for wisdom so he could look good. He didn't ask for wisdom so that he could ace riddles or tests. He asked for wisdom so that he could do his God-given job. And that's a challenge for each of us. Are you asking God for wisdom to do your God-given job? Or are you thinking that you have enough wisdom to do your God-given jobs? Or are you simply avoiding your God-given jobs? It says in the book of James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Are you doing that? Now, if we put you on the spot and asked you, probably you say, "Oh, I wouldn't think I have enough wisdom already. I wouldn't think that." But we often live that. Check yourself. In a difficult situation, are you asking God for wisdom? Or are you not asking God for anything? Or are you saying, God, just take care of it, and not asking God to help you do what you need to do in the situation? Now, foolishness is a huge human problem. It messes such big things up. Let me take a current example. Our country's been suffering through this recession for years. And there's a lot of reasons, but the biggest one is the housing bubble. And you want to say, what's that? Well, the banks were just shoveling money at people that they knew couldn't repay, but somehow they thought they would make money off people who couldn't repay. Now think about that. They're going to make money off people who can't repay. How are you going to make money off people who can't repay? You say, well, we're going to make them pay high insurance first so that they really can't repay. But we'll get money out of it. Right, but then what? Well, we have the house. Right, and when 5 million houses hit the market at the same time, what happens to the price of all houses? If you know anything about how money works and supply and demand, you say, this is foolishness. And who did this stuff? The answer is, really smart people did this stuff. Really smart people. And it's such a big, stupid mess. Alan Greenspan, the formerly well-regarded Solomon of the financial sector, the former chairman of the Federal Reserve, he came out and said, there's a fundamental flaw in my worldview. Yes, Mr. Greenspan, there is a fundamental flaw in your worldview. You don't understand sin. Mr. Greenspan and a lot of people thought that smart people will intelligently pursue their self-interest. And even if they're being selfish, that's okay, because if they intelligently pursue their self-interest, they won't do anything stupid. And they don't understand that sin is foolishness. Sin is irrational. If you begin with the selfishness and you stick with the selfishness, you will not forever intelligently pursue your selfishness. You are likely soon to foolishly pursue your selfishness, because sin is foolishness. And by the way, this is a universal problem. Some people now are saying, well, we have to pivot to the government to save us from the stupid bankers. And there's something to that, except the people in government are sinners too. We have to understand how thoroughly universal sin and foolishness is. It takes wisdom to run a country. It takes wisdom to get the rules right, the incentives right, the penalties right. It's not easy. Now to come back to us, are you asking for wisdom? Or like our political leaders, do you think you have enough wisdom to handle the problems? So we need wisdom. And so the first person to look at in this chapter, as it usually is in the Bible, is to look at God. And see, the point here is that God is faithful. God kept his promise. God kept his promise to give wisdom, wealth, and honor. But what he praised was when Solomon asked for wisdom to do his God-given job. Secondly, let's look at Solomon in all his glory. The Bible gives his glory its full due. Doesn't hold back. It says, here it is. Boom! The golden era, in a very literal, physical way, of gold all over the place. Israel's golden age. Do you wish you could be like them? Jesus makes a different point about Solomon than to say, don't you wish you could be like them? Jesus says, let's look at the lilies. Those are flowers. Let's look at the flowers. They neither toil nor spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of them. And he's riffing on Solomon because he's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There are three words that are applied to Solomon that Jesus uses. Where does the word lily normally get used in the Old Testament? Not much, unless you're in the Solomon chapters. Where does the word toil get used in the Old Testament? Not much, except when Solomon's using it in Ecclesiastes. What is my reward for all my toil? And the word glory in the Old Testament, that's used a lot, but it's used a lot of Solomon. And so he's taking up these words that you're going to read if you read about Solomon, and he's riffing on them, and he's putting them together in a way that Solomon might in Ecclesiastes. He's not following what the queen says. Oh, wow, Solomon. Jesus is closer to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Yeah, Solomon. Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like a flower. And Jesus' point is this. If God so takes care of the grass, will he not take care of you? He says, yes, all the nations, including the Queen of Sheba, all the nations seek what to eat or drink, and God knows you have to eat. He made you that way. But seek first His kingdom. He knows what you need. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So the first point, as you consider Solomon, consider his glory, and then compare it to flowers, and put your faith in God, who sustained and made both Solomon and the flowers and you. And don't worry. Second point, again, is why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Well, he originally asked for wisdom so he could do his job, so he could rule Israel with wisdom and justice and righteousness. And the Queen of Sheba points him back to that. God made you king to do justice and righteousness. But as you read the chapter, the ordinary people are invisible in this chapter. In chapter 3, we heard about Solomon hearing the case of two very lowly people, the case of the prostitutes. In this chapter, we read about him talking to a queen. In chapter 4, we read about how there was so much food in Israel, which means all the regular people had it good. They were able to sit, every man under his vine and fig tree. Everybody was doing well. In this chapter, we hear about how glorious the palace was. In other words, at the beginning, it's clear that Solomon benefits the whole country. Now, Solomon's a lot older now, it's not clear he's benefiting the whole country. It's clear he's benefiting the capital city. And what's worse is instead of hearing about food, we're hearing about luxury goods, shields and a throne and apes and peacocks and other trivialities. How does that help a poor widow in Capernaum or a poor man in Hebron? And what gets worse still is what we read first when we first opened the Bible. You remember back to Deuteronomy 17, the law of the king. What was the king not allowed to do? He's not allowed to pile up gold or silver. So this whole chapter is saying, oh, Solomon piled up gold and silver. It was very impressive, and it was flatly against what God said to do. And oh, by the way, he also piled up horses, which God specifically said not to do. In fact, God, for some reason, even specifically said, don't import horses from Egypt, which is what we're specifically told he did. The only thing we haven't heard Solomon doing so far of the law of the king is not to multiply wives. And that's being held back for the next chapter. Yes, Solomon set wisdom against obedience. He starts off and he writes really good proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in the end, he reenacts the Garden of Eden. He's not obedient. He wants to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's setting his obedience against knowledge. And he knew it was wrong, because you can read about it in Proverbs. But there's other kinds of cycles. I talked about the cycle of more wealth coming to more fame, to more wealth coming to more fame. But there's also a cycle that says having money leads to the love of more money, comes to the need of more money, comes to the love and need for more money. And he certainly is doing everything he can to get more money. He's opening up new markets. Whatever he can do to get more money, he's doing it. And there's also the cycle of the more money you have, the more safe you feel. The more money you have, the more safe you feel. The rich man says, Solomon says, it's a proverb. The rich man says, and thinks that his wealth is his high city, his wall that he can hide behind. And the more secure we feel, often the less we rely on God, and the less we think of God, and the less we think we need to obey God. And so Solomon broke his own proverbs. He left the fear of God and he disobeyed the law of the king. So we need to learn from Solomon. Don't be anxious. First point. But secondly, don't neglect your job either. Solomon asked for the wisdom to do his God-given job. God gave it so he would do his God-given job. Even the queen reminds him, God gave you this wisdom so you could do your job. You're so smart because God loves Israel and wants to help them. So we should learn that if we have some wisdom, we have some skill, we have some gifts, we have some talents, we have some abilities, we are to use them to help others. And the first ones that we are to help are those for whom we have immediate responsibility. Our family, our church, our friends. If we're a teacher, we're to use our gifts to be a good teacher for the sake of our students. If we're a manager, we're to use our gifts to be a good manager for the sake of the clients and the sake of the employees. Yes, we're to look at Solomon's glory, but don't be blinded by the sun glinting off the golden shields. Instead, these are the points. Look, see God's faithfulness, and don't be anxious, therefore. And see Solomon wandering away from God, disobeying the law and understanding, and know that we need to stick our minds to our jobs. When you're overcome by the struggle of a job, we need to seek our strength and wisdom from God. So look at God and see that he's faithful. Look at Solomon and remember Jesus' point. God took care of Solomon. He takes even better care of the flower. Therefore, he'll take care of you. And the second point, look at Solomon. Remember to keep your eyes on the ball, on your God-given job in the fear of the Lord. And now let's look at the Queen of Sheba. What a trip she took. What questions she asked. And they were connected to God. She heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to test him. That is, to test the Lord. That's interesting. Moses and Jesus both say you are not to put the Lord your God to the test. That is, you are not to jump off a cliff and see if God will send angels to catch you. But we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's Psalm 34. We are to taste and see that the Lord is good. Hebrews 11. We are to believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Jesus said that we are to ask because Jesus promises it will be given. We are to seek because Jesus promises that we will find. We are to knock because Jesus promises that the door will be opened. And that's what the Queen of Sheba did. She went to God's messenger, who in her day was Solomon. And she said what was on her mind. And so that's the question for you. Are you going to God or to his messengers and asking what is on your mind? Are you seeking to know the will of the Lord? Or are you just sitting there stewing over something? I just was talking to somebody recently. Something happened in church and it bothered him. So he left. I said to him, did you ask anybody at the church about that? No, I just left. I said, it was a guest minister. I was like, did you ask the regular minister? No, I just left. I said, well, dude, you ought to ask the people, what was that correct? It was a guest minister. Things happen. Are you asking what is bothering you? Or are you not asking? Notice the challenge of the Queen of Sheba. Here is a queen who has everything. She is able to give away a huge sum of gold. She has a secure enough kingdom that she's able to leave it. Here she is a queen who has everything. No need to do this. And she goes hundreds of miles with dangers and desert to deal with. With a kingdom that maybe lose while she's gone. And she doesn't make excuses because of this remarkable king and this possible connection to a real God. And so Jesus said to his countrymen, and he says to you, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the resurrection. Which tells us first that God will raise us all from the dead. And Jesus will be our judge. And he says, at the resurrection, the queen of Sheba will condemn Jesus' generation. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon. And Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came to us. Do you guys see the difference between Solomon and Jesus? Solomon sat there and people had to come to him. But Jesus has come out to us. And Jesus sends his messengers out to us. That's the first difference. The second difference is Solomon was great, but Jesus is greater. So here's the Queen of Sheba. She's putting herself out, even though she humanly needed nothing, to hear someone who's less. Are you listening and seeking the one who was more and who has come to you? Last week we said, who are you? Are you the wise man or the fool? So this week the question is, are you the Queen of Sheba or are you someone ignoring Jesus? Solomon had wisdom from God. Jesus was the wisdom of God. Will you ignore Jesus when she came so far just for Solomon? Because Jesus' message is still coming out from the word of the Bible. It's still coming out and he will reward those who seek him. So ask your questions as the queen did and seek your answers as the queen did and knock. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's a letter written to the church of Philadelphia. And it says there, Jesus sets before the church in Philadelphia an open door that no one can shut. But are you going through the open door? Yes, Jesus said, knock and enter. And we enter by repentance and by faith, and we abide by our love and obedience. And His grace is greater than Solomon's. Because while Solomon sat in Jerusalem, the queen came to him, Jesus has left His throne in heaven and come to you in weakness, in the weakness of human flesh and poverty. He stands at the door and He says this, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with Me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with Me on My throne, as I also conquered and sat down with My Father on His throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider these ancient events and this ancient queen and this ancient king, Heavenly Father, help us to get the point for ourselves today. Help us not, Lord, try to serve both You and money. Help us to learn from Solomon's negative example and from Jesus' words that we cannot serve both You and money. But help us, Lord, to look at Solomon and to know that You, Lord, are faithful and that You keep Your promises. Help us to look at Solomon and, like him, ask for wisdom to do the jobs that You have given to us. Yes, Lord, we pray. We pray right now for wisdom, for those problems in front of us that seem to have no solution, for those problems where we know the solution but can't seem to grasp it. We pray, Lord, that You would give us wisdom now. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to look at Solomon and to see his glory and not to be anxious and not to be envious, but to rest in You. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on You and to walk straight ahead on the narrow path that You've set before us. And help us, Lord, like the Queen of Sheba, to come to You and ask. Yes, simply to open the door and to have You come in. So I pray for us that all of us would repent, believe in You, and sit down with You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.